The process has been long and gradual, from the days when you were influenced to the study of ancient philosophies to later days, when systems of theology filtered through it, and left behind them that which you were able to assimilate. The fixed and changeless creed of the Eastern branch of the Christian Church, with its crystallized dogmas no longer living and breathing truths, the destructive criticism of German scholars who have dealt a much-needed blow to blind belief in the verbal exactitude of human utterances, the speculations of advanced thought in your own country and church, the ideas of those external to it, and even to the creed of Christendom, of all these have you learned, and have retained from the several systems that which was serviceable to you. It has been a long and very gradual work, and now we wish to carry you further, and to show you the ideal truth, spiritual, impalpable, but most real, which underlies all with which you are familiar. We would strip off the earthly body, and show you the real, vital truth in its spiritual significance. We would have you know that the spiritual ideal of Jesus the Christ is no more like the human notion, with its accessories of atonement and redemption, as men have grasped them, than was the calf ignorantly carved by the ancient Hebrews like the God who strove to reveal himself to them. We wish to show you, as you can grasp it, the spiritual truths which underlie the life of him who is known to you as the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God. We would tell you of the true significance of the life of the Christ, and show you, as we can, how low and mean are the views of him which we are striving to do away with. You ask how the sign of the cross can be prefixed to such teaching. Friend, the spiritual truth of which that sign is typical is the very cardinal truth which it is our special mission to declare. The self-denying love which would benefit humanity even at the sacrifice of life and home and earthly happiness, the pure spirit of Christ, this is what we would declare to you as the God-like spirit. This is the true salvation from meanness and self-aggrandizement, and self-pleasing and luxurious sloth, which can redeem humanity, and make of men the children of God. This self-abnegation and incarnate love is that which can atone for sin, and make man like to God. This is the true atonement. Not, indeed, a reconciliation of sin-stained humanity to an angry and holy God, purchased by the sacrifice of his sinless Son, but a higher and truer atonement in the ennobling of the nature, the purifying of the spirit, the making of the human and the divine, one in aim and purpose, colon the drawing of man's spirit, even whilst incarnate, up nearer and nearer to the divine. This was the mission of Christ. In this he was a manifestation of God, the Son of God, the Savior of man, the reconciler, the atoner, and herein we perpetuate his work, we carry on his mission, we work under his symbol. We fight against the enemies of his faith, against all who ignorantly or willfully dishonor him, even though it be under the banner of orthodoxy and under the protection of his name. Much that we teach must still be new and strange even to those who have progressed in knowledge, but the days shall come when men shall recognize the oneness of Christ's teaching on earth with ours, and the human garb, gross and material, in which it has been shrouded, shall be rent asunder, and men shall see the true grandeur of the life and teaching of him whom they ignorantly worship. In those days they shall worship with no less reality, but with a more perfect knowledge, and they shall know that the sign under which we speak is the symbol of purity and self-sacrificing love to them and to their brethren for all time. This end it is our earnest endeavor to attain. Judge of our mission by this standard, and it is of God, Godlike, noble as he is noble, pure as he is pure, truth-giving as he is true, elevating, and saving, and purifying the spirit from the grossness of earthly conceptions and raising it to the very atmosphere and neighborhood of the spiritual and the divine. Ponder our words, and seek for guidance, if not through us, then through him who sent us, even as, in earlier days, he sent that exalted spirit of purity, charity, and self-sacrifice, whom man called Jesus, and who was the Christ. This was at page 61. Section 9. Him we adore even now. His name we reverence. His words we echo. His teaching lives again in ours. He and we are of God, and in his name we come. Imperator. Section X. I was not content, and took time to consider what had been written. It was very contrary to any opinions I then held, but I was conscious of an extremely powerful and elevating influence during the time the writing was going on. I wished to get rid of the influence before I replied. On the following day, I had an opportunity of resuming my argument. I objected to what had been said, that such a creed would not be acknowledged as Christian by any member of a Christian church, that it was contradictory to the plain words of the Bible, and that such views appeared even to be the subject of special denunciation as those of Antichrist. Moreover, I suggested that such vaguely beautiful views, as I admitted them to be, had a tendency to take the backbone out of faith. It was replied: Friend, you have opened points on which we shall be glad to speak with you. As to our authority, we have touched on that point before. We claim it to be divine, and we await with confidence the acceptance of our mission when the times are ripe for our teaching. That time must come after much steady preparation, and we are quite prepared to find that none can yet accept in full the teaching which we promulgate, save the little band to whom it is given to precede in progressive knowledge the rest of their fellows. We say that this does not strike us with surprise. For, think. Has it ever been that a fuller revelation has found acceptance among men at once? The ignorant cry has always been raised against progress in knowledge that the old is sufficient, that it has been proven and tried, whilst of the new, men say that they know nothing save that it is new and contradictory of the old. It was the selfsame cry that assailed Jesus. Men who had laboriously elaborated the Mosaic theology, which had served its time, and was to give place to a higher and more spiritual religion, men who had drawn out the minutiae of this system until they had reduced it to an aimless mass of ritual, a body without a spirit, aye, a corpse without life, these cried out that this blasphemer, so they impiously called the savior of man's religion, would destroy the law and dishonor God. The scribes and Pharisees, the guardians of orthodox religion, were unanimous in their disbelief of him and of his pretensions. It was they who raised the howl which finally led the great teacher to the cross. You know now that he did not dishonor God, and that he did but demolish man's glosses on God's revealed law in order that he might refine and spiritualize its commands, and raise it from the dead by infusing into it spiritual life and power, by breathing into its vitality and giving it renewed vigor. In place of the cold and cheerless letter of the law which prescribed outward duty to a parent, a duty discharged without love, with scanty dole grudgingly offered, he taught the spirit of filial affection springing from a loving heart, and offering the unbought and ungrudged tribute of affection to earthly parents and to the great Father. The formalism of mere external conventionality he replaced by the free will offering of the heart, which was the truer, the nobler creed. Did the latter override the former, or did it not stand to it rather as the living man to the breathless corpse? Yet they who were content to buy off from filial duty at the poor cost of a few paltry coins scornfully given were they who finally crucified the Christ, as a man who taught a new religion blasphemously subversive of the old. The scene at Calvary was the fitting culmination to such a religion. Again, when the followers of the crucified stood forth to declare their gospel to a world that cared not for it, and which was not prepared to receive it, the charge against them perpetually was that they taught new doctrine which was subversive of the old faith. Men taxed their ingenuity to discover horrible accusations which they might charge upon them. They found nothing too monstrous to be delivered by. Those who were eager to credit any accusation of the new faith which everywhere was spoken against. They were lawless, yet so rigidly respectful to the established faith, and to the powers that be, that no cause of blame could be discovered. They were devourers of infants, they who were the followers of the loving and gentle Jesus. Nothing was too monstrous to be believed about them, even as men now wish to believe everything that can discredit us and our mission. Has it not been so ever since? It is the story of all time that the new is spoken against and discredited in religion, in science, in all with which man's finite mind deals. It is an essential quality of his intelligence that such should be the case. The familiar commends itself, the new and strange is viewed with suspicion and mistrust. Hence it is not any legitimate cause for surprise that when we teach a spiritualized Christianity we should at first be met with incredulity. The time will come when all men will admit, as you do, the beauty of the creed and recognize its divine origin. It is not wonderful that our message should seem to contradict some human utterances. Nay, that it should really controvert some details of the teaching given through human minds more or less undeveloped in days long past is to be expected. We have no desire to hide the plain fact that there is much in some parts of the Bible which does not amalgamate with our teaching, being, indeed, the admixture of human error which came through the mind of the chosen medium. We need not repeat on this head our previous argument which is familiar to you. Revelation, as contained in your Bible, includes many progressive developments of the knowledge of God which are in themselves irreconcilable in minute detail. And, moreover, it contains much admixture of human error which has filtered in through the medium. You can only arrive at truth by judging of the general drift. Private opinions selected without reference to the body of teaching are but the sentiments of the individual, valuable as showing his mind, but not in any way binding as of faith. To imagine that an opinion uttered many centuries ago is of binding force eternally is mere folly. Indeed, all such opinions are contradictory in themselves, and are contradicted by other and opposite opinions contained within the same volume. No doubt it was a current belief, at the time when many of the writers of books in the Bible composed the treatises which you call inspired, that Jesus was God, and harsh denunciations are made against any who should deny the dogma. No doubt also that the same men believed also that he would, in mysterious manner, return in the clouds to judge the world, and that before their generation shall die. They were mistaken in both beliefs, and over one at least more than 1800 years have rolled and still the return is unaccomplished. So we might push the argument were it necessary. What we wish to impress on you is this: you must judge the revelations of God by the light which is given you, in the Mass, not by the dictu of its preachers, by the spirit and general tendency, not by the strict phraseology. You must judge of us and our teaching, not by conformity to any statement made by any men at any special time, but by the general fitness and adaptability of our creed to your wants, to your relations with God, and to the progress of your spirit. What, then, is the outcome of our teaching? How far does it square with right reason? How does it teach you of God? How does it help your spirit? This was at page 64. Section X. You have been taught in the creeds of the Orthodox churches to believe in a God who was propitiated by the sacrifice of his Son, so far as to allow favored few of his children to be admitted to an imagined heaven, where forever and forevermore, with monotonous persistence, their occupation should be the singing his praise. The rest of the race, unable to gain admission to this heaven, were consigned to a hell of indescribable torment, perpetual, endless, and intolerable. These miserable ones failed of bliss, some of them because they had not faith, and others, because they had evil surroundings by which they were degraded. And others fell, being assailed with fierce temptations, by which they were led away and seduced to sin. And others were incarnated in debasing and sensual bodies, and were overcome of ungoverned passions. And others could not understand what was wanted from them, though they tried, and would fain have done what they could. And others had intellectual inability to accept certain dogmatic propositions which they had been taught to believe essential to their salvation. And others had not, when bodily existence ceased, assented to certain statements which were able to secure them the entry into the heaven we have described. And so they perished everlastingly, and on their endless torments, from a height of serene and secure, the blessed who have gained their bliss through a faith in certain dogmatic assertions, though many of them had been men of grievous and degraded lives, look with the satisfaction of undisturbed and changeless repose. A life of gross sensuality, or of sloth, or of offense against all law, you are taught, is remediable by an act of faith. The grossest and most sensual ruffian may, by a cry on his deathbed, find himself instantaneously fitted for admission into the immediate presence of the God whom he has all his life blasphemed. He, the impure, base, degraded, earthy spirit admitted to association with the refined, the noble, the pure, the holy, in the immediate presence of the stainless perfection of the all-pure God. And yet the half is not told, but enough by way of contrast. We tell you nothing of such a God, a God of whom reason cannot think without a shudder, and from whom the fatherly instinct must shrink in disgust. Of this God of love, who shows his love in such a fashion, we know nothing. He is of man's fashioning, unknown to us. We pause not to expose the miserable pretense that such a human idol can ever have been aught but the figment of a barbarous mind. We do but ask you to wonder with us at the presumptuous ignorance and folly which has dared to paint such a caricature of the pure and holy God. Surely, friend, man must have been in a degraded spiritual condition ere he could have pictured such a deity. Surely, too, they who in this age have not shrunk from such a creation must have sore need of a gospel such as that we preach. The God whom we know and whom we declare to you is in very truth a God of love, a God whose acts do not belie his name, but whose love is boundless, and his pity unceasing to all. He knows no partiality for any, but deals out unwavering justice to all. Between him and you are ranks of ministering spirits, the bearers of his loving message, the revealers from time to time of his will to man. By his spirit messengers the train of ministering mercy is never suffered to fail. This is our God, manifested by his works, and operating through the agency of his ministering angels. And you yourselves, what of you? Are ye immortal souls, who by a cry, a word, by an act of faith in an unintelligible and monstrous creed can purchase a heaven of inactivity, and avoid a hell of material torment? Verily, nay. Ye are spirits placed for a while in a garb of flesh to get training for an advanced spirit life, where the seeds sown in the past bear their fruit, and the spirit reaps the crop which it has prepared. No fabled dreamy heaven of eternal inactivity awaits you, but a sphere of progressive usefulness and growth to higher perfection. Immutable laws govern the results of deeds. Deeds of good advance the spirit, whilst deeds of evil degrade and retard it. Happiness is found in progress and in gradual assimilation to the godlike and the perfect. The spirit of divine love animates the acts, and in mutual blessing the spirits find their happiness. For them there is no craving for sluggish idleness, no cessation of desire for progressive advancement in knowledge. Human passions and human needs and wishes are gone with the body, and the spirit lives a spirit life of purity, progress, and love. Such is heaven. We know of no hell save that within the soul, a hell which is fed by the flame of unpurified and untamed lust and passion, which is kept alive by remorse and agony of sorrow, which is fraught with the pangs that spring unbidden from the results of past misdeeds, and from which the only escape lies in retracing the steps and in cultivating the qualities which shall bear fruit in love and knowledge of God. Of punishment we know indeed, but it is not the vindictive lash of an angry God, but the natural outcome of conscious sin, remediable by repentance and atonement and reparation personally wrought out in pain and shame, not by coward cries for mercy, and by feigned assent to statements which ought to create a shudder. Happiness we know is in store for all who will strive for it by a consistent course of life and conduct commendable to reason and spiritual in practice. Happiness is the outcome of right reason, as surely as misery is the result of conscious violation of reasonable laws, whether corporeal or spiritual. Of the distant ages of the hereafter we say nothing, for we know nothing. But of the present we say that life is governed, with you and with us equally, by laws which you may discover, and which, if you obey them, will lead to happiness and content, as surely as they will reduce you to misery and remorse if you willfully violate them. We need not specify at length now the creed we teach as it affects man in his relation to God, to his fellows, and to himself. you know its main features. One day you shall know it more fully. Sufficient has now been said to point the contrast, and to reply to our question, whether such a view as this be not pure, divine, ennobling, the natural complement of that which Jesus himself preached. Is it less definite, more vague than the orthodox? It may be less minute in details which are repulsive, but it breathes a nobler and purer atmosphere, it teaches a higher, holier religion, it preaches a diviner God. It is not vaguer, not less definite. But even were it so, it deals with subjects into which the reverent mind will not curiously pry. It throws a veil over the unknown, and refuses to substitute speculation for knowledge, or to apply the cruder human notions to the very nature and attributes of the Supreme. If it be vagueness to veil the curious eye before the footstool of the divine and incomprehensible, then are we vague in our knowledge and indistinct in our teaching. But if it be the part of the wise to dwell only on the known and the comprehensible, to act rather than speculate, to do rather than to believe, then is our belief dictated by wisdom, conformable to right reason, and inspired by God himself. This was at page 66. Section X. It will bear the test of rational sifting and experiment. It will endure, and inspire the myriad souls in distant ages when those who cavil at its teachings and insult its authors shall be working out in sorrow and remorse the consequences of their folly and sin. It will have conducted countless myriads of pure spirits, who have progressed in its faith, to happiness and advancement, when that which it is destined to spiritualize shall have shared the fate of the mouldering body from which the spirit is withdrawn. It will live and bless its votaries in spite of the foolish ignorance which would charge its divine precepts on a devil, and anathematize its votaries as the children of darkness. Plus imperator. That seems to me rational and beautiful. And I think you meet the charge of vagueness. But I fancy most people would say that you do practically upset popular Christianity. I should like to have from you some ideas on the general outcome of spiritualism, more especially as it affects the undeveloped, whether incarnated or not. We will speak to you of this in due course. But not yet. Ponder what has been said before you seek for further messages. May the Supreme enable us to guide you aright. Plus imperator. This was at page 67. Section 11. By this time the influence upon me had become so powerful as to shut out all other communications. On June 24th I attempted strongly to establish communication with the spirit who had usually written, but in vain. The influence was of a singularly elevating character, and dominated my mind. Though I did my daily work with punctuality, I devoted every minute that I could spare from it to pondering on this strange influence and on the teaching which was so new to me. As I pondered, it seemed to grow into my mind, and to present itself with a force and orderly beauty that I had not recognized before. Though I had studied theologies long and deeply, I had not by any means studied the various systems with a view to pick holes in them. I had collated rather than criticized them. But now I was confronted with a totally new view, and one which seemed to me to strike at the root of much that I had previously accepted as defiedy. On the 26th I recurred to what had been said by Imperator, and put my case thus: I have thought very much of what has been said by you, and I have read some of it to a friend in whose judgment I rely. It is startling to find doctrines of Christianity, which we have been taught to consider as essential dogmas of the faith, denied under the symbol of the cross. I cannot more strongly put my difficulty than by saying that though your statements command my assent intellectually, still the faith of Christendom, which has lasted now 1800 years, and more, cannot lightly be upset by statements, however reasonable they may seem to me, which are not authenticated by any authority that I contest. Will you state clearly for me what position you assign to Jesus Christ? What authority you can show which gives you any power to reverse or develop teaching which bears his name, and to substitute a new gospel for the old one? Can you give me satisfactory evidence of your own identity and of the reality of the mission which you claim? Evidence that would be accepted by plain, reasonable men, I cannot undertake to accept what seems to me so revolutionary a change as of divine origin and binding force, on the unsupported word of any angel or man, whoever he may be. Nor ought I to be asked to do so. Though the change is very gradual, I think I discover a perceptible difference in your communications. And there seems to be a divergence in teaching between some spirits who have communicated through you, while the bond which can unite a number of opinions which profess to come from such discordant sources must be slight. Friend, it is to us a source of pleasure that we have so far stirred your mind as to draw from you so earnest and rational a series of questions as these. Believe us, so far at least as this, that no frame of mind is more pleasing to the Supreme than that which seeks earnestly and intelligently for truth, refusing mere dogmatic statements from whatever source they come, weighing all in the balance of right reason, and prepared honestly to accept the result. Far from wishing to quarrel with such a temper, we hail it as the evidence of a receptive and honest mind, which will not resign a former belief without substantial reason, but which, yet, is willing to learn new views of truth so they be authenticated by reasonable internal and external evidence. Such doubts and difficulties are worth far more to us than the credulous frame of mind which gulps down indiscriminately all that comes under specious color, far, far more than that stagnant temper which no storm can stir, whose glassy surface no breeze can ruffle, and on whose impassive, uninterested content no word of spirit warning can make any impression. We hail your doubts as the best evidence of our successful dealing with you. We welcome your arguments as the intelligent proof that you have seen the full proportions of the claims we make as the messengers of the Most High. Your difficulties shall be answered so far as we have power to answer them. There is a point beyond which it is impossible for us to present evidence. Of that you are aware. We labor under one great disadvantage, as compared with human witnesses, we are not of your earth, and cannot produce for you the kind of evidence which would weigh in your courts of justice. We can but state for your acceptance the evidence on which we ground our claims to your hearing and acceptance, leaving to your mind in fairness to decide upon the points which we cannot clear up by evidence. For our own statements must, to a very great extent, be unsupported, save by statements of those who work with us. Many of us have told you of our earthly identity, and have given to you proof that ought to be conclusive that we are fully acquainted with the earth lives of those whose names we bear, even in the minutest particulars. If that is not convincing to you, if you reply that such information might have been gained by false and deceiving spirits, who might have gathered the facts for the very purpose of deluding, we point to the tenor of our intercourse with you, and remind you of the standards of judgment set up by Jesus himself: by their fruits shall ye know them. Men do not gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles. We fearlessly refer you to the whole tenor of our teaching for proof that it is divine. It would not consist with the dignity of our mission were we to dwell longer on this point. We are not surprised that you should have referred to it. But if our reply be not convincing to you, we have nothing further which we can add to it, and must await in patient prayer the time when the evidence will come home to you. We would not have you to accept our words before. We will patiently abide the issue. With respect to the union of spirits who were in their earth life divergent in their views of God and the hereafter, who dwelt in different climes, at different ages of the world's history, we could say much, and will at another season. For the present we point to a misconception which is inseparable from the state in which you live. You cannot see, as we see, the almost utter worthlessness of what you call opinion. You cannot know, while yet the eye is veiled, how the veil is rent by the dissolution of the spirit from the earth body, how the speculations that have seemed so all-important are seen to be but idle, baseless fancies, while the germ of truth that has underlain the theological creeds is found to be very similar in essence, albeit of divers degrees of development. Ah, friend! Religion is not so abstruse a problem as man has made it. It is comprised within narrow limits for the intelligence that is domiciled on earth. And the theological speculations, the dogmatic definitions with which man has overlaid the revelation of God, serve but to perplex and bewilder, and to involve the spirit struggling up to lighten the mists and fogs of ignorance and superstition.